That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat there, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him listen and hear." The Word of God.
Thanks. It's a joy to be here today and a joy to be back with you. I was here about a year ago worshiping you on a wonderful day, and good to be back again today. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So it's stewardship time here at Wesley United Methodist Church. And as we focus on the many gifts and blessings that fill up our lives, and deeply embedded in a very simple story of the sowing of the seeds, Jesus has a message for us on stewardship. We often assume the parable of the sower is an easily understood story, for when we read it for the very first time, it's a very simple story. So let's look at it again. Jesus is speaking. A man went out to sow, and some of the seed he cast fell on thin soil, and it came up quickly, and the sun came out, and it soon died. And some seed fell on hard and rocky soil and didn't last very long. It had no depth and was soon devoured by the birds. And some fell on soil where it might have grown, except the weeds choked it out. Still, some of the seeds fell on good soil. It had depth for roots to go down and clean enough to have unhindered growth. And when the seed came up, it produced many times over. And of this parable, Jesus says very clearly, "Now if you can hear, listen. Anyone who has ears, listen and understand." This is a parable about ground. It's about soil. And it's about hearing. We can read it in just a few seconds, but like a great piece of art, it takes longer to understand. And dissect it as many times as you like, you'll never completely understand it. And I think many times we assume this parable represents four different kinds of people. One, the exuberant and spontaneous person who we say they come on quickly and they don't last. A second type, callous and unproductive, the very hard. A third category, all mixed up, exhibiting both good and bad together. And then there are people, and we sometimes put ourselves in this category, who are good. They hear the word. They respond. So we call ourselves Christians, and we think we have it made. Our people are just not as simple as that, are they? In differing proportions, these four aspects are in each one of us. No one is completely good or totally mixed up or adamantly hard or utterly exuberant. We're all hybrids. So with that in mind, let us look at the parable again and some of the basic principles of living that Jesus alludes to so magnificently in this parable. First, we all know the dangers of spontaneity, don't we? Someone who comes on quickly is likely to be superficial or shallow. They're the people who answer the question before they even know what it is. They volunteer before they even know what the cost is. Once Jesus said to his disciples, "You do not understand at all. I have asked you to follow me, and now I go to Jerusalem to face real issues, and maybe not one of you will stand by me." Simon Peter didn't think, but he quickly said, "Well, Lord, other people may go away, but I will be with you regardless." Jesus didn't put Peter down. He just conveyed a simple truth of life. "Simon, even before the rooster crows three times, you will deny." You know what happened on three different times. Peter did deny. Then after a while, there was a sound of the rooster crowing. We too have been disillusioned by someone who responds quickly, someone who offers help without even knowing what we need, someone who agrees with us without even knowing what the issue is. But remember, there are people who do come on quickly and are sincere, and they're the ones that are going to last. They're able to size up the situation. They can act spontaneously and they can act genuinely. It's not wise to always assume that a quick response is insincere or a product of poor judgment. Sometimes we need to react very quickly. So it is possible that we can misread this parable. We can read it in a superficial way and conclude that it's always wrong to spring up in a hurry. But that's not right. There are some things we ought to say yes to right away. When we read the parable of the sower, we realize it's true we can cast some seeds and they come up in a hurry with shallow roots and they soon die. That can be true of some people's lives, but not true of everyone's. Look at Peter. He did deny Jesus. But wait, read on more about Peter. That ability to respond so quickly made Peter one of the great leaders of our church. He ran to the empty tomb. He didn't walk. If he said no, he could also say yes. Second, we find both good and bad together. The seeds and the weeds, mixed motives all together. That describes us, doesn't it? Who has an absolutely pure motive? How many times have you heard someone involved in activities of service or politics do a certain deed or favor for someone only to find out that their motives were questionable? It's not uncommon to learn their objectives may have been instead to further their own image. Motives are mixed, aren't they? It can be the same in our own lives. Do we dare assume that we are converted to the extent that there's no bad in us? A person can say, I love the Lord of Christ with all my heart. But can we say such words completely seriously? Can we really say them and not have our blood pressure rise? So many voices clamor for attention in our lives, and we can hear the voice of God speaking to us. We need to examine our loyalties and our priorities that are in our lives. The parable of the sower points out that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be choked out. The good seed of the kingdom requires absolute loyalty. It was preaching at its finest when Jesus told this parable, for he was describing us as individuals, as bundles of contradictions. So third, there are times when we are hard. We like the ground of the seed that where that fell and the birds devoured it. The seed didn't take root at all, but sometimes we're just hard people, although we sometimes call it being practical. We say, after all, you have to look out for yourself. We also call it being intelligent. We call it being successful. We can rationalize our callousness because, after all, there are so many problems in the world. How could we possibly solve them all anyway? It's all too easy to become hardened when we look around at all the pain that's in the world and feel that we can do so little to make a difference. Consequently, there's a time when we become used to things as they are. We become insensitive. When there's a problem, it's someone else's problem. We don't worry about it because it's not ours. But when someone is hurting and we know it, it's part of our concern. It's to a degree, it's part of us. It's part of our stewardship. When anyone is wrestling with his or her life and we're aware of it, we have to care. That's part of our Christian commitment. It's the richest extension of our Christian stewardship. We can be like the hard ground. The seed fell there and nothing happened. But Jesus says some of the seed fell on good soil and began to grow. This is a parable of optimism. There are times when we feel that all good soil that's in our lives, and there are times when we feel there's not enough good soil in us to even fill a thimble. But good soil is there, whether we know it or not. And it can produce. And there is in each one of us, sometimes unrecognized, a certain quality that can receive the word of Christ and produce. This is also a parable on giving. on cultivating the good soil that's part of us, on returning to God that which He has entrusted in our stewardship. I wrestled with this parable for a long time before I determined its message for me. It was a discussion of the powerful impacts of using good soil that's in each one of us. It's also a parable that digs deep into what it really means to be a Christian. What do we hope becomes of our lives? Years ago, it was very simple. It's not so simple today. Yet there are people who come along to have very precise definitions for us. Movements come that presume that they know exactly what a Christian is. Some say Christians should be about the business of finding heaven. Get Christ in your hearts and say you have accepted Jesus, and then you have found Christianity and you can get to heaven and you're saved forever. That's very simplistic. Does it mean that nothing is ever supposed to happen to us? Are we not supposed to change completely and in many different ways? Are we not kinder and a little better? Will our minds not grow? Are we not more forgiving and more loving? If being Christians makes no difference in our daily lives and we do not change, does it really matter if everyone's converted? Do we simply go to heaven? That's surely not all there is to Christian life. If we have found it, it ought to show by what we are and by what we think and by some quality in our lives, and especially in the manner in which we show our stewardship to God. Really good soil is productive. It gives us the capacity to produce things that are worthwhile. Long ago in our household, we decided that measured giving with a sacrifice through a tithe would be that part of our required stewardship response to God. It's a response that brings joy to our faith and joy to our lives. And the giving to the Lord in this special way continues to power our lives and our Christian response today. Your response might be different, but regardless, Jesus asks us to continually evaluate our stewardship relationship to God as we develop and as we grow. And as Christians, it's because of our commitment relationship to Christ that we are called to return a portion of what God has given us back to Him. It's our thankfulness, it's our gratitude to God that leads us into such a relationship. It's part of our stewardship practice. It's part of our lives. It's part of what it means to share our harvest with the Lord. It's one of the reasons why we set aside a special day to bring stewardship focus to all the thoughts and actions that fill our lives and the important part they play in moving us and maturing us in our stewardship relationship to God. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means many things. It means to be alive and to think and to be real and to figure out what it means to live and to love and to be alive to God through Christ and being responsible when we find ourselves. Jesus said when we hear this word and it falls on good soil, people who can hear, let them respond. Those who have ears, let them listen. The parable of the sower is an agricultural model for stewardship. The life of God the giver in us. It's our task to grow from inside out, from a tiny seed of faith that's within us to the fruitfulness of action. Stewardship is not so much a task as it is a becoming. It's the way we grow in our relationship to God. And the signs of this growth that we are, how we use our time and our money and our human relationships and in the priorities we set and the ways that we show care. We are God's seeds. We can trust this growth process. Whoever thought that Jesus' story of sowing seeds would teach us so much about stewardship? But some of the seeds fell on good soil. And the plants bore grain. Some had 100 grains, others 60, others 30. When we talk about the harvest, sometimes the discussion of money arises. And its understanding and meaning in our lives is not an easy thing. And as of every day, I reflected on the fact that we are in a constant tension between the necessity of equating the money earned in a secular jungle with what we feel is our higher authority and the realm in our lives, our religion, our faith, our theology, you name it. But I also noted that others have struggled with us before in trying to fit stewardship in the world around us. And Paul offers some reflections about his stewardship journeys and growth. I believe, like Paul, that giving has its best chance to flourish when it becomes a measured as well as a spontaneous priority in our lives. In this way, we share as part of the body of Christ and celebrating God's blessings in creating and giving and distributing and receiving. Throughout his ministry, Paul talked about money a lot. It turns out he had to deal with the same dynamics in the first century that we have to deal with today, and he has help for us. What does his help mean to us in a practical way today, as Paul meant it for the Christians in Corinthians and Galatians and others? It means much, but here's just a few observations. First, money is an enabling tool, a product of our efforts and God's grace. It can be a powerful and portable force for good and evil in the world, according to our understanding of His will and our responsibility in exercising our God-given freedom within our particular economic and social systems. It's perhaps the most powerful tool in existence today. Second, money is inherently good. It's part of God's creation that God creates for good. Creation is good or bad, depending on the way it's used by humankind. Third, we need to understand what money is. A significant portion of the time must be spent on learning within a theological context the meaning and use of money in history, how it's used today to fulfill God's will, and what effects it do specific actions have on our world today and tomorrow. Jesus continually talked about parables using examples concerning money. And those were barter economies in those days. Today, our economy is a $13 trillion economy and is not a barter economy. And because of its complexity, we have to talk a lot more to understand. Americans write almost 70-plus billion checks a year, enough to circle the globe at the equator over 200 times if the checks were laid end to end. This helps illustrate the magnitude of trying to make the conscious and the unconscious decisions concerning the distribution of 100% of one's dollars as a response to God. Therefore, whether we're buying a loaf of bread or whether we're making a charitable contribution, stewardship of money involves all the dollars we control. The way in which we distribute these controllable dollars, the degree of discretion we retain over them, affects what we have and what we're willing to give. Stewardship, it means much more than we ever thought possible. It says as much about our love as it does about our decision making, and it shows its real fact only in the midst of doing and action. Once upon a time, there was a young man who was a knight of the ancient order. He joined crusades, rescued damsels, fought terrible dragons and the like, and one day he remembered it was Good Friday, a day of confession. And being a pious Christian knight, he knew he had to make confession. He came upon a cave where a hermit monk had crouched at the entrance. "Will you hear my confession, Father?" "Why, yes, my son," he replied. Unfortunately, the knight could think of nothing to confess. Racking his brains, he confessed, "Father, I have shown mercy to an enemy soldier who had lost his sword. And Father, I missed an opportunity to gain more wealth by not raiding a neighbor city. And Father, I failed to invest my gold with a particular friend who would have made me a richer man." The priest was taken back by such a confession. He wanted to prescribe an appropriate penance. And what would it be? The first, he suggested the knight give some of his wealth to help build a new church in the community. But the knight said he couldn't because he didn't have enough wealth for himself. Then the priest suggested he give time to the neighborhood colony, but the knight said he was just too busy. Finally, exasperated, the old monk handed him an empty bucket and said, "Here, this is your penance. Take it and bring me a drink of water." The knight was happy. "This is easy," he said. "Is this all I have to do, receive absolution?" The old priest nodded gravely. Immediately the knight ran off to a nearby stream, dipped the bucket into the water, but when he drew it out, it was empty. Strange, he thought. Did it again, and still the bucket was empty. The knight went back to the priest and told him there seemed to be something wrong with the bucket, but he would soon bring back the water. So the knight went off, traveling throughout the land, hunting for a place to fill the bucket. He visited lakes and wells and rivers and seashore, but the buckets remained empty. So engrossed was he what in the project, he became known far and wide as the knight with the empty bucket. One day, the knight came upon an old man and a boy who had been hurt in a wagon accident. Both were bleeding and in need of great help. So he stopped and leaped from his horse and began cleaning his wounds. And soon he could see he needed more water, so to do a thorough job and to satisfy their thirst. So jumping up, he grabbed the bucket, rushed down to a nearby stream, and dipping the bucket quickly in the water, he was halfway up the hill before he realized what had happened. The bucket was full. Stewardship can only be understood in the midst of doing. Stewardship is just that way. It affects all of our doing, all of our actions. It affects our entire being. Stewardship, it's the way we talk about Jesus Christ. Whenever we talk about stewardship or how the church uses its resources or employs its resources, we're compelled to talk about Jesus Christ. The stories of the early church show that the life of the new community and character is not perfect, but it's important work, and it's Christ's work. Stewardship, it's how we make a difference in the world. It's the attitudes we carry with us. It's how we take God's ministry into the community. It's how we grow our special gifts from God. And Jesus makes it richer for us as he shares the meanings of these gifts in a powerful story about the parable of the sower. Stewardship, it's not just a seasonal interest restricted to budget considerations. It cuts across the width and the breadth of our entire faith. It's not an intrusion into the real business of the church, but the very essence of our Christian discipleship. Stewardship, it's all about our response. It's not just about money. It's a bold and clear declaration that stewardship is part of the call and claim that God has upon our lives. And because of that, we're challenged to be transformed by a renewal of the mind and the claim of the inheritance in Christ by a change in perspective. Apostle Paul says it's the very essence of God's message to us. So one final thought. This stewardship stuff is hard work. But we're not in this alone. All that we do in his name is forever grounded in the resurrection of the living Christ. It enriches us and strengthens our connection to God. It's part of our fuller understanding of what it means to be a Christian. We can now see that the story of the parable of the sower, once thought to be merely a simple story told long ago, now provides us with a new and richer understanding of stewardship for the church and the people of God. Paul said it best in a great foundational statement in the Epistle of Romans, "Nobody, nothing can separate us from the love of God." The great European theologian P.T. Forsyth tells about when he was a student at school. He had a lodging in the house of an old music master who was infirmed, and they developed a kind of ritual. Every morning when Forsyth was setting off to class, he would knock on the door of the old man and find out whether he wanted anything. And he'd say, "What's the good news today?" And the old man, as he would every day without fail, would reach for his tuning fork by the side of the bed and struck it on the table and said, "Did you hear that? That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It was middle C 1,000 years ago. It's middle C today. And it'll be middle C 1,000 years from now." And though the tenor upstairs sings off key or the piano down a hall is flat, there will always be middle C. There comes a time when everyone has to discover middle C in their lives. There came a time when the writer to the Epistle of Romans hung on that conviction that a desert people had cherished and fought for and died for, and he made a leap in understanding, and he personalized middle C, and he said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that. That's one of the things you got to cling to. Not emotionally or irrationally, but calmly and firmly, out of a recognition that at some point there has got to be moral consistency, and it's got to be a part of your lives. It's not dependent on outward circumstances as they change. It's built on a mighty faith that God lives and God is real and you can count on it. And he will always be with you in all of your efforts to do his will and grow in your discipleship and your stewardship. Our Christian character is shaped by our stewardship relationship to God. A stewardship relationship that's grounded in the promise of God and the richness of our lives in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to tell a parable. Four ideas. They are in every last one of us. There's a time when we're gushy and we come on quickly, like seeds that sprout hurriedly and they don't last. There are times when we're completely discouraged to find our motives mixed. That's the way it works, both good and bad in each one of us. The better we become, the more conscious we are of that fact. There are times when we're very hard soil and we probably don't even know we're being hard. But whatever the condition, Jesus reminds us that in every one of us, there is good soil placed there by God. It can receive the word of Christ. It can grow and develop. The good soil in each of us is a reminder of God and Christ is alive in each one of us. And that's the blessing on this day. Take it like it is, however large, however small. When we unite into a church in total stewardship, the small amount of soil multiplies. It makes a difference in our lives. It'll also make a difference in the lives of others. The story of the parable of the sower reminds us from seed time to harvest, God's design is for the blessing of his people. Let us pray. Dear God, in the rich diversity of our many voices, we praise you. With the full diversity of our talents, we serve you. You call us into service and have equipped us with strength and talent equal to our tasks. We regularly bring you the results of our labors. Use our funds, our pledges of time and talent, and our offering gifts to continue your ministry and carry your love into all the world. In your name we pray. Amen.